Well, I know that some of the first things people said was, wait a minute, we're going to do an indoor baptism today. Yeah, and the reason for that is if you happen to look outside, our creek has no water. So we went down to where the spring comes up, and we thought, well, surely there will be enough water down there, not unless Jonas was going to be about yay tall. But we want to come today together to celebrate an act of obedience. It is not an act of salvation. As we put in your bulletin quote this morning, baptism doesn't save you, but it is an essential act of obedience because God wants us to be all in. And that's our topic for today, being all in for Jesus. And we're going to look at what it means to be all in for Jesus. We're going to do kind of a self-assessment. There's going to be a checklist. And I want you to think as we're going through today, am I all in? The first question is going to be, what does it mean to be all in? Well, dictionary's got a pretty decent definition. It means being fully committed and involved in something. So am I fully committed? Am I involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ? You know, I came up with this topic as we were thinking, what can we do in here to make sure that our baptism candidate today goes all in the water? Okay, so we couldn't do that little thimble-sized creek out there. So we got to think, how is it that we are going to have to go all in? And it's a challenge. It's a challenge today. It was a challenge back in Jesus' time for people to go all in. You know, we hear that phrase in sports. What does it mean to go all in sports? You give 110%, right? Which is, of course, impossible, but we're going to give 110%. We're going for all of it. We're going to do everything we can. And that's what it means. It's total commitment. It's total involvement. So stand if you can, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 16 through 22. And this is an interaction that Jesus had with a young man where he is encouraging this young man to go all in. And unfortunately, we know the answer to what this young man gave. But let's read it, because I do want you to understand that going all in is necessary. And we're going to see the impact of that today. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 20. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be complete or perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You may be seated. This story is one we know pretty well, but the focal point is that Jesus is showing this young man, he's challenging this young man to say, am I all in? This is what it takes. And Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows what motivates us. And he identified what this young man was not willing to surrender, what this young man was not willing to give up so that he could be all in. All right? So Jesus is talking to him. The goal is to get him to completely surrender. And unfortunately, we know the answer. He did not surrender. He went away sorrowful. He went away unhappy because he was not willing to surrender. So he was not willing, as we would say, to go all in. What's the difference of going all in? What's different between going all in and just being what we might call a casual Christian? Well, a casual Christian knows Jesus Christ, knows who he is intellectually, may know who he is spiritually, but does not surrender to him. And we have learned through our scripture this morning that Jesus Christ says you must go all in. So looks like we're having technical difficulties again. Let's grab our bulletins if you want to follow along. And let's talk about what it takes to go all in. The very first thing that has to be done to go all in is just to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't start your road of going all in without a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 tells us that we are to confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, and we will be saved. That is the only thing required for salvation. As we're talking about this morning, baptism does not save us. Baptism is an outward sign of our allegiance to God. It is an outward sign that we have been buried with Him in His death and raised to newness of life in His resurrection. But what saves us is that true confession of who Jesus Christ is. And note that He is Lord and Savior. Now, we all like the Savior part, right? Because we want to be saved from our sins. We want to know that we will have eternal life. That Lordship thing causes some people some problems, but that's what the confession has to include. What does it mean to recognize Jesus as our Lord? It means that we understand that we belong to Him. Let's get biblical. This is what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Well, whose am I then? And he answers that question, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So our body, our spirit is God's. And we need to understand that. So as we go through and we make that confession, we understand that God has the right to tell us, this is what I want you to do. If God is our Lord, if He is our master, then when He says jump, we're like, how high, right? We don't try to negotiate whether we have to jump. Anybody ever tried to do that with God? It usually doesn't work out too well, okay? You know, I may want my thing, and he's going to have His way. We need to learn to that surrender. We're going to come to that. But that is the confession. That is the first step, to confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. The fact that God raised Him from the dead, and it is a fact. It is the most well-documented fact in history. 500 plus eyewitnesses saw Jesus Christ after He was raised from the dead. There is no doubt. Do you know how many documented cases of seeing Caesar we have? About 125. Nobody doubts that Caesar existed, do we? We shouldn't doubt that Jesus Christ existed, but we need to understand that He is Lord. So that's what we're going to confess. Once we make that confession, we are saved. Just like that song said, we are taken in His hand, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He then calls on us as His children to be obedient. And the first step of obedience is the second step of going all in, and that is to be baptized. So this is an essential step of obedience, not of salvation, but of obedience. Look, here's the last command Jesus gave before he went away, went to heaven. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So He has told us to baptize. Why does He want us to be baptized? We talked a little bit about this, but He wants us to be baptized to identify with His family, to make a public proclamation, "Hey, I am a Christian. I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is my first act of obedience. But the great part is, it will not be my last." The third thing, and this is a lifelong thing that we have to do, is we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. If you were here last Sunday night, we got into this verse quite a bit, but Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. What does it mean to be a sacrifice, first of all? You know, back in the old days, there were pagans that would sacrifice things to idols, right? So people that heard this, people that heard what Paul was saying, understood what sacrifices were. Something has to die. But Paul makes this an interesting little twist here. He says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's different? It means we sacrifice our will. We sacrifice our wants. We sacrifice our desires if necessary. And we sacrifice them to continue living for Jesus Christ. We are offering the rest of our lives to be a follower of His. Y'all get that? I mean, that is the next step of going all in. We have to surrender. You know, Jesus, this was radical. Jesus told us the same thing. He said, for whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, there are some people that Jesus calls to death. He calls them to be a martyr. The rest of us, He calls us to a living work for Him. The work itself is not salvation. We do not get saved by works. We get saved by that confession of faith that Jesus is Lord and Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what saves us. But we have a job that God has given us to do. Each and every person who is a child of God has a calling, and only you and God know what that is. And maybe you don't know yet. If you ask God for His direction and you ask God for His wisdom, He will show you. The Bible tells them, let him who lacks wisdom ask, and it shall be given. So if you're sitting here today going, I don't know exactly how to surrender, we're going to talk about some things in a minute. I don't know exactly what He's got in store for me. Start asking. Start paying attention to these tensions that you have, these questions that you have, these thoughts that you have that you didn't have before you were a Christian. Like, gee, I want to go to some foreign country and tell somebody I've never heard of and can't even speak their language about Jesus Christ. Who has that thought before they're a Christian? But God puts that in hearts and minds of His children. It doesn't have to be as dramatic. What about, I want to go up to that person in Walmart and say a kind word to them because they look like they're down today. You ever get that thought? And you think, well, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from God. Because that is a loving, serving others attitude that we don't naturally have. What about, oh, I kind of got this urge to teach high school Sunday school. What in the world am I thinking? You know what? That's God. I got this urge to be nice to somebody. I got this urge to pray for somebody that I just passed on the street or somebody that's broken down. I got an urge to stop and help somebody fix a flat tire. I don't normally do that. God's the one that does that. And sometimes He does it like this. Whatever's making you the most uncomfortable, when we go through this list in a minute, this self-assessment, whatever it is that makes you most uncomfortable, that's probably what He's pointing at. If He's putting the pressure on some little point, if He's tweaking you, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. He's going to say, this is what I want you to do. So pray, and He will always answer that question of what I want you to do specifically. He will open a door for you that only He can open. Now, we have to be obedient, just like we talked about. But there are definitely some things, the bottom line list of what it means to sacrifice our lives, to be willing to surrender all to Him. And I want to go through those. Again, at a minimum, to be a living sacrifice, the first thing that we got to do is seek first the kingdom of God. You see, if we're going to be willing to sacrifice our lives, we can't be looking to build up our lives. We can't be looking to be a me first type of person. We can't be looking to please only ourselves, can we? We have to seek first the kingdom of God. And you remember, this verse is talking about don't seek after wealth, don't seek after fame. All these things will be added to you. We need to learn a valuable lesson, and that lesson is seeking God and His righteousness first is the reward. Obedience itself is the reward. If God blesses us through that obedience, that's great. But we don't do it for that reason. We do it because God, who saved us from our sins, who saved us from hell, says, this is the way I want you to live. We have nothing to fear from God anymore as His children, right? We do it out of love. We do it because we understand what a great sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us, willingly made for us. And we want to surrender. We want to seek first the glory of God. The second thing that we do as a minimum is that in all things we glorify God. We glorify God in all that we do. This verse from 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. So Paul picked the basest things that he could think of. Eating and drinking, something we all have to do. He could have probably put breathing in there. But he picked the basest things that we all do, and he says, you can do those to the glory of God. Can we eat and drink to the glory of God? Absolutely. Can we eat and drink in a way that does not glorify God? Oh, yes, we can do that too. But he's saying in everything that we do, so think about this, in every word that comes out of our mouth, are we glorifying God? In every action that we take, are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Are we glorifying Him in that action? In everything that we try to do, are we doing it for our pleasure, for our fame, to build us up? Or are we doing it because we love God? Then the third thing that is a minimum for surrender is that we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works and glorify God. Now, good works sometimes get people a little nervous. God says in Ephesians, Paul wrote, he said, you were created for good works. God made us to do good works. Good works are those that He has designed us to do and He has set forth for us to do. But here's the thing. We don't do them for our glory. We do them so that people can see them and think, well, why are you doing that? Because I love Jesus. Whatever your answer would be, let it glorify God. Why do we do good works? Do we do it to get rich? Do we do it to get fame? Do we do it to get popularity? I hope the answer to all three of those is no. We do it to glorify God. We do it so that people can see our good works and glorify Him through that. You know, Jesus said at another time, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. People look at your fruit. We are witnesses every single day, no matter what we're doing. People look at your fruit and they think, do I want that? People look at your fruit primarily when times are tough. And they say, why is she not acting like I would act? Or why is he not acting like I would act? I'd fall apart if this was going on. How can she be helping somebody else when all this is going on in her life? That's the way Christians act, because God puts that desire in there. So the fourth one kind of grows from that one. You'll see these kind of build on each other. The fourth one is we are to use God's gift to serve who? Others. Not us. He didn't give us our talents. He didn't give us our abilities. He didn't give us His direction so that we can serve ourselves. He gave us those directions and those talents and abilities so that we can go out and serve others. You know, you think about this flooding. I know the disaster relief team's probably getting ready to gear up again. But we see this flooding. What's the first thought in your mind? How can I help? That's a Christian response. Help. But we've got these blessings so that we can serve others. Then number five, we are to pursue God with all our heart, with all our soul and with all our mind. What does that mean? It means I'm not supposed to be half-hearted about it. Wholehearted. I'm supposed to pursue Him with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind. I go all in. I give it the 110%. I give it 150%. Whatever it is I can give, that's what I give. And six, this is, again, a bare minimum. We are always to be ready to explain the hope that is within us. We call that apologetics, but it simply is a fancy way to say, I need to be able to tell people what I believe, why I believe it, and what impact it had on me. That's it. That's apologetics. I love Ken Ham from the Creation Museum. But he gets to do apologetics maybe once a month, and it's usually on national TV. You are the frontline soldiers of apologetics. You get to explain to people each and every day. You get to show them each and every day what you believe, and hopefully you get an opportunity to explain to them why you believe it. That's what we're called to do at a minimum. Now, is it hard to do this in today's culture? Yeah. Does that mean we should not try? No, it doesn't. What makes it hard today? Well, culture is against us, we know that. The church today has gotten weak on these points because a lot of people in the church do not want to fully surrender, just like this young man. It is not going all in to simply be on a church roll somewhere. It's not going all in to not fellowship with other believers. God calls us to do that. We're not being obedient. It's not going all in to pick something we don't like and say, I'm not going to be obedient to that. It's not going all in to pick and choose the parts of the gospel we want to listen to. It's not going all in to pick our own personal truth. We talked last Wednesday night about, is there such thing as my truth in quotes and your truth in quotes? No, there is the truth, and that's all there is. We've gotten to the point where we don't want to fight anymore. We don't want to stand up for what Christ calls us to do. And it is hard. Remember what He said. He said, look, if you want to follow me, three steps. Number one, deny self. Very first thing He said, deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow me. We can't take up our cross daily. We can't follow Him unless we're willing to deny self. And we're denying self for who? We're denying self for Him so that we can honor Him. I think there's probably more than this, but I found, thinking about this, I found four things that get in our way of going all in. Number one is kind of everyday stuff. My to-do list is long. And sometimes about 7 o'clock, I realize, I've been focused on my to-do list. I haven't given God much time today. And that's a bad thing. But I get so caught up in doing things. And sometimes we even get so caught up in doing church stuff. The relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. I want you to be here every Sunday. I want you to be here every Sunday night. I want you to be here every Wednesday. Anytime those doors are open, I want you to be here. But what I want more than that is for you to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. That you can say, I talked to Him today. Yeah, I missed your sermon, but I talked to somebody better. Amen. Right? That's what we need. So we get stuck with that everyday stuff. We get stuck, secondly, with relying on ourself. Some people come to church and they're like, oh man, I know I should come forward and confess Jesus Christ, and I know I should be baptized, but I got to get my life straight first. That's not how salvation works. Salvation is you confess, Jesus cleanses. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to get your life straight first. Look at all the people in the Bible that made confessions that were just horrible sinners. Their life changed immediately, but they didn't have to get cleaned up first. Jesus came, said, I came for the people who are sick, not the healthy. So that's a problem. And then maybe, you know, some of us who are Christian, they've been Christian for a while, well, you know, I just got to try to do better. We need to learn this principle. We can do nothing that has eternal consequences without Him. Not we can just do a little bit that has eternal consequences. We can do nothing without Him. And if we ever get that point and stop trying to help Him out, stop trying to do it ourselves, we will fully get the picture of what it's like to surrender. Just listen, just obey. It's a wonderful, freeing feeling if you get to that point, because you don't have to worry about what am I supposed to do anymore. You don't have to go create opportunities. God will give you those opportunities. He just wants you to take them when He gives them to you. The third thing that kind of gets in the way sometimes is fear. And that's kind of what the young person had in our story today from Matthew. He was afraid of giving away all his stuff. Maybe it's not money for us. Maybe it's time. Well, if I fully surrender to Jesus, then I won't have time to do this or that. Maybe it's this illusion of self-control that we have. Notice I said the illusion of self-control that we have. All right? There's something that's holding us back. We're afraid to give it up. And sometimes that's because we don't trust Jesus enough. We need to understand who He is, and that leads me to the fourth point there is we don't realize what we will gain. We're not willing to make that surrender because we don't realize how wonderful His rewards are. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So He wants us to have a full life. Our attitude towards following Him, towards going all in, ought to be, man, that's what I want. I want to go all in. I want to have this as abundantly as I possibly can. But there's one more thing. The last thing about going all in is this. We do not ever turn back. You think about the story of Lot's family leaving Sodom. You know, the angel of the Lord said, you go. Don't look back. Lot's wife, she had to look back. She wasn't willing to let it all go. She looked back, turned to salt. Jesus said it this way, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you guys that have plowed, you know this. If I'm on a plow and I'm looking back, what's my line going to look like when I get done plowing? It's going to be all over the place. My line's supposed to be straight and to the target. So we can't look back. We can't turn back. And here's the promise that Jesus does. Are we going to have tough times after we confess Him, after we're baptized, and as we start surrender? Oh, yes. Because before you confess Him, the devil's got you. He may attack a little bit, but boy, once you make that confession, once you start being obedient, you become target number one. That target's stuck on your back, says, kick me here. Because now the devil knows you're saved forever. He can't have your soul anymore. He wants your witness. We can't turn back. We have to stay dedicated. We have to stay in Christ's hands because nothing can take us out of His hands. We really make that confession, we are eternally secure. So we want to be all in. As we've gone through this checklist today, I hope you're sitting here thinking, do I do that? And look, we're human. But that should not be an excuse for us not to do or try to do what God wants us to do. Our goal should be to be all in every day, 24/7, constantly. We should seek His kingdom. We should glorify Him. We should seek Him first. We should, you know, serve Him with all our heart, mind, and soul. We should serve others. All of these things we should do, and we should keep on going forward. So, where are you today? Fairly simple question. If somebody's here who has not confessed Him, you're not on the right track yet. Jesus said there's two roads. There's one that's narrow, and then there's one that's broad. That broad way leads to destruction. That straight path leads to salvation. If you're not on the right path, today is a good day to jump paths. You see the both of them. You're either on His path or you're on every other path that is wide and broad. You can call it good works. You can call it some other religion. You can call it agnosticism. You can call it atheism. You can call it whatever you want, but it's leading you to death. So jump ship. Come over to the good side, you know, as Darth Vader would say, I guess. If you've made that confession, if you know that you are headed to heaven, but you've not been baptized, you are not being obedient to God. That's what the Bible says. Not me. It's what the Bible says. We have plenty of water up here. We got plenty of towels. If anybody has made that confession and has not been baptized yet, hey, do it today. If you've made the confession and you're going to be and you've been baptized, then here's what you do. You say, God, show me where I'm failing. Help me. I confess that I'm not being all in for you. I confess that I'm weak in this area. Help me. Build me up. Show me what you want me to do. And He will do that. He wants you to be complete in Him. He wants you to be more like His Son. He wants you to do the good works that He has called you to do. He wants you to be all in. So, if He's calling you to do something today, as we have our invitation song, do it. If you need to come forward, do it. If you need to do it right where you're at, do it right where you're at. But the point is, if God is saying to you, hey, this is something I'm pegging you, I'm convicting you of this issue, take care of it today, I pray that you do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus came and He gave His life for us. We thank you that He made it so simple, but sometimes that's hard, Lord. We know that all we have to do is confess that He is Lord, but we have to believe that. We have to be willing to surrender our lives to Him as a living sacrifice. We have to be willing to trust Him and give it all to Him. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who's not made that commitment, that they would do so today. Father, we know that obedience comes next. We pray that if there's anyone here who's not been obedient to God, whether it be in baptism or any other thing, that they would turn, that they would turn back to you, pray for forgiveness, and say, what is it that you want me to do? I'm available, and I'm going to be obedient. Father, for those that are Christians, and we pray that we would just continue to surrender. It's a lifelong process, and you know, frankly, as your son said, it's a daily battle sometimes. We need to learn to deny our wants, our wishes, to surrender to Him, to surrender to the service of others, which is just something that, boy, our DNA, it's hard to do that sometimes, God. We just ask that you give us the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that, because we know we cannot do it without you. Father, if there's a response needed today, I pray that it be made. In your will. Amen.